All right, let's turn now to John chapter 16. I want to read beginning with verse 7 down through verse 14. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now I want you to pay special attention to what he just said there. I'm going to depart. I'm going to ascend and go to the Father. And the results of my going to the Father is the Comforter, whom I'm going to send to you. Now this world believes the Comforter is just here and about. And anybody can have him who wants him. Anybody can benefit from his coming who wants him. All of those things. But that's not what our Lord said. The Lord said, I'm going to send him to a particular people. I'm going to send him to you. He's going to comfort you. His presence is not going to comfort this world. They're not going to be comforted, but you're going to be comforted. I'm going to send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Now, I'd say this at the outset, that the Holy Ghost is not some influential power who exists in the world, sent to overcome our rebellion and evil ways, but he is in every whit God. God. He's not some influential power. He is God. He's the third person of the Godhead, and all things that are attributed to God the Father and God the Son are also attributed to him, including creation, providence, and salvation. He's God, and as God, he's omnipotent, he's eternal, he's all-wise, he's equal in all God's attributes. He's equal to the Father and equal to the Son. And I say this because of his coming into the world. When Jesus Christ came into this world, it was not his beginning. It was not his beginning. The Son of God, John starts this book that we're studying right here, and I spent quite a bit of time on this early in our studies in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His coming into the world, we didn't even get into that clear down until verse 14. But early in the opening comments of this book, he tells us that the Son is God, and he was in the beginning with God, and he is with God in all things that God is and that God does. And so his coming into this world was an advent. An advent. Now, what in the world is an advent? Well, I took this straight out of the dictionary. I didn't want you to think I drummed this up. But an advent is the arrival or coming to pass of some promise and long-expected event. That's the advent. That's when it takes place. That's when it actually happens. That's when things that God had promised and foretold and foreshadowed and pictured, that's when those things actually come to take place. That's the advent. And Christ coming into this world was an advent. His coming was promised, prophesied in great detail, thousands of years before he came, and his appearance here was the advent of his long-expected and promised coming. And even so, the coming of the Holy Spirit was not his beginning, nor the beginning of his work. There's hundreds and hundreds of churches today that believe that Pentecost was the birth of the church, that Pentecost was the at this coming of the Spirit, this was the beginning of it, that God didn't use his Spirit in days gone by. That's foolishness. He's God. Always was God. Always was in harmony with the purpose of God. All the scriptures are breathed and inspired by him. He's the one behind the scriptures. He's the teacher. He's the revealer. But his coming into this world after the resurrection of Christ was the advent of the Spirit. That long promised and awaited time. You remember on Peter's message at Pentecost, he stood up and they began to speak in tongues and all these things began to take place. And Peter said, "This is what Joel was talking about." Well, that was a long time before the Spirit of God came, wasn't it? Long time before his advent, but Joel had it pinpointed. He said, "This is this," and Peter knew it. He said, "This is what Joel had to say." And you can read about this over in 2 Chronicles 7. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You can read about it in Acts 2. And over here in 1 Corinthians 3:16, listen to this. He said, "Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Do you know that? Do you not know that those things were pictured in the Old Testament, typified in the Old Testament, that this is what he was talking about? That Shekinah glory of God that came down and filled the temple, filled the tabernacle. Do you not understand that that was a picture of the Spirit of God coming, enlightening dead sinners, filling up this temple? Don't you know that? You're the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. As the presence of the Spirit led them in the wilderness and protected them, even so man looked and saw his glory as it filled the old Solomon's temple. And he fills us with his presence, and we see the glory of God in Christ. The giving of the Spirit is the gift. And this is what I want you to see. This is what our Lord begins to comfort his disciples with. The giving of the Spirit is the gift of the enthroned, victorious Christ. Not going to be given until he comes, accomplishes his work, is accepted of the Father, and seated at his right hand. "It's expedient," he said, "for you," not for me, "for you, that I go away. Because if I don't go away, he's not going to come. He's not going to come." Listen to this over in Acts 2, verse 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." It's the gift of the enthroned, victorious Christ. The presence and power of the Holy Ghost is given to the church on the behalf of Christ and in the light of all his accomplishments to guide us into the truth of what he's done and what God's purpose to do in him. That's why he came. That's what he does. That's what he does. These gifts of the Holy Ghost did not come upon men for their personal assurance. I've got relatives in that type of religion, in these so-called full gospel churches who know nothing whatsoever about the gospel. But these gifts of the Holy Ghost did not come upon them for their personal assurance or for some special evidence to others that they possess real saving faith, or that they had reached some kind of spiritual plateau. That's not why these gifts were given. The gifts of the Holy Ghost came upon the early church to confirm the gospel of Christ. And they came upon them to confirm this gospel because they were called, ordained, set apart to be witnesses, to pen the New Testament scriptures. And he gave them these signs. I'm going to read just a few things to you here in Acts chapter 5. I want you to see this. After this pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, it'll do you good with this in mind to read again through the book of Acts and see where they laid the basis of what they preached and the power by which they preached it. Look here in Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're witnesses of these things. Now watch it. And so also is the Holy Ghost. See that there? Whom God hath given to them that obey him. That is, obey him in faith. The Holy Ghost is poured out on the church to guide us into truth. He's here on the behalf of Christ and by the right of his accomplishments to verify in the hearts of chosen sinners what God has purposed before the foundation of the world. You see that? His advent. Christ came to fulfill the will of the Father. He said, I didn't come on my own. This is not a whim. I didn't sitting up there and had pity on you and came down here. This is all according to an eternal purpose. The eternal purpose of God. And I come to do his will. Read Hebrews chapter 10. You'll find out through the doing of that will, he has sanctified us through the offering of his body once for all. Perfected us once for all through that. By the which will, that's what he said. What will? That eternal will. Listen to this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and then was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. How do I know that this is just not another book? How do I know that this is not something like Joseph Smith wrote? How do I know that this is not something like what those idiots over in Iran are following and preaching? How do I know this is not some book by a cult? How do I know that human wisdom didn't sit down over the years and compile this book? How do I know that? Because God accompanied these men with undeniable miracles and wonders and signs. No man could do them. No man. You might mimic something that's in your head, but you're not going to mimic raising the dead. Now, you're just not going to do that. You're not going to mimic this old leper with his nose half rotted off and his lip hanging on by a thread being cleansed. You're not going to mimic that. When our Lord did a miracle, it was a miracle. No doubt in anybody's mind who saw it. And it verified his message. That's why he didn't just do it to impress you. He didn't do it to make you feel good. He did these things to verify what he preached and what his person and work was all about. And that's why when he goes away, he sent to us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and he's going to guide you into these truths. What truths? These truths which I've accomplished in my person and work on this earth. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. They studied it. They had the scriptures. They read them every Sabbath day. Our Lord told us that. He looked them straight in the face and he said, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me, and you will not come unto me that you might have life. hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. If they'd known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now listen, but God hath revealed them unto us by the Holy Ghost. Ain't that what he said? By the Holy Ghost. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then on down in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, he said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that man not given the Holy Ghost, that man for whom God hath not intervened, not sent this precious gift, without God's power and influence, this man left to his own understanding and reasoning, the natural man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're clear, ain't they, John? Huh? He lays them on my heart. I take the word of God, open it as I have here before you this morning. Stand up here and declare these things crystal clear to you. Crystal clear. There's nothing iffy in it. It's plain, clear declaration. Why won't you receive it? Because the natural man won't receive these things. He won't do it. Why? Because they're foolishness to him. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Spirit of God has to come, has to open it up, has to open your mind. He has to make you willing. You have to be born again. Our Lord told Nicodemus, that master of theology, he said, except you be born again, you cannot perceive, can't see the kingdom of God. Here's what he says after that. He said, he that's spiritual understandeth all things, yet he himself is understood of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Huh? Ain't that what he's talking about all the way through his chapter? The mind and will of God? Who's known that? Who was around back yonder in eternity when God purposed these things? Who was around back yonder agreement of the everlasting covenant of grace? Who was there? That's what he said. He said, who's been my counselor? Who told me? How foolish can you get? No man was there when these things were conceived. No man was there when these things were decreed and purposed. I'm God. I declare the end from the beginning. I'm God. Who's been my counselor? Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who among all the wise and prudent and among all that seek after their own righteousness? Who among all the sons of fallen Adam been able to discern the mind and will of God? But Paul said we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. How do we get that mind? The Spirit of the living God. That's the only way you can get it. Of God is he made unto us, talking about Christ, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The presence and power of the Holy Ghost are poured out upon the ministry of the church and upon those vessels of clay to inspire them in their preaching, to empower their words, to glorify the person and work of Christ, and give life to dead sinners. He took old Ezekiel out in the wilderness. He said, you see them bones? He said, can they live? He said, oh Lord God, thou knowest. I don't know. He said, preach to them. But he didn't stop there, did he? He said, now prophesy to the wind. That's the Holy Spirit. And he came and the sinews and life came upon those to whom he preached. And they rose up a great army. Presence and power of the Holy Ghost are poured out upon the ministry of the church. Now let me give you some examples of this. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached to the Jews at Pentecost, preached to them the gospel, preached to them the gospel of Christ. And in Acts 2:36, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" Now watch this. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's the only people going to repent. That's the only people going to be baptized in his name. There are thousands going to go down into the pool, but there's a handful going to go down in there in his name. Many are called, just a few chosen. Just a few. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost for the promise. Watch this. Verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Isn't that beautiful? That's what he's talking about. That's comforting to me. I'm not going to come in out of the wilderness. I'm not going to rise up from the dead. I'm not going to do things that's not even in my nature to do. I'm not going to do these things, and you're fooling yourself if you think you can. God raises the dead. He calls us out of darkness. And he tells us that in plain language. I don't have anything else to say or to do or to comfort you with other than the gospel of God's redeeming grace in Christ Jesus. I don't have anything. I don't carry rabbit's foot around with me. I don't believe in that foolishness. I don't have anything else to offer you except the gospel of God's redeeming grace. It satisfied God. Does it satisfy you? I'm forbidden to use any other message or any other means to minister to his church. I speak to you and I appeal to no fleshly reason and worldly logic. All that stuff strictly forbidden. If I try to do that, then he tells me that your faith is going to rest in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God. That's what he tells me. Paul said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit." What in the world is that? That's preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. How does he demonstrate it? Men and women believe. That's a miracle. Did you know that? Faith is a miracle of God's grace. I'm telling you, I've stood and I've preached to people until I'm blue in the face and pile promises up around them and has no effect on them whatsoever until God gets a hold of them. And then I stand back and in the gospel of God's sovereign grace, I see his Spirit demonstrate that power that he demonstrated in that resurrection of Christ from the dead. He raises that dead sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, locked in, bound in with chains of darkness and ignorance. He raises him up and he gives him an understanding of things the angels don't even understand. That's right. That's what Paul's talking about. I didn't stand up here and appeal to your wisdom and say, "Well, you know, here's this, here's this, here's this," and just start piling up. He didn't do that. He just stood up and told them what Christ did. That he was sent of God, purposed of God. All those things that make men upset and angry. That's what he told them. And that power of God won their heart, broke those rebels and brought them to Christ. And I tell you this, the Holy Spirit of God will not demonstrate His power or attend our preaching except as the gospel of Christ crucified is declared. You can just throw it out the window. He said, where two or more are gathered together in my name, I'll be in the midst. He didn't say, I might be sometime. He said, I'll be there. Now look back here in John 16, verse 8. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now there are, I believe, two ways to understand this verse. Now, I want you to pay attention to me because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about what this says. Now, the first thing I want to do is I want to read this to you from another translation. And He, when He comes, will make the world conscious of sin. Conscious of sin. Conscious of righteousness. And conscious of His judgment. Now, that's out of the basic Bible English translation. That just takes the words best they can, puts them into English. The ministry of the church, accompanied by the Holy Ghost, calls all men to consider the appearance, the life, the death of Christ, and His resurrection. I don't have any other plea. When I stand up here and warn you about that wrath to come, I stand up here and tell you that you're a sinner, tell you that there is a way of salvation, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm making you aware of these things. Now, only God can convince. I'm reproving. And there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit of God accompanies this gospel and reproves. He makes conscious, whether you believe or not, He makes conscious the fact that you're a sinner and the fact that He requires perfect righteousness and the fact that there is a judgment to come. Paul preached to one of the kings, and as he preached to him, his knees knocked together. That's the Holy Spirit of God. But he didn't effectually call him to be a son of God. But he reproved him and made him conscious of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But there's another sense. Now, I'm going to read this out of the New American Standard Version. I'm just using these other versions so that you know what it is I'm trying to preach. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, convict is to pronounce guilty, isn't it? You go down here at the courthouse, and you've got an argument with somebody, or an officer of the law arrested you and accused you of breaking the law, but he can't pronounce you guilty. He just arrested you. He brings you to the judge. And the judge hears your case. He hears everything you got to say. He hears your case. And then he says, you're guilty. You're guilty. That's not just being made conscious. That's being condemned. I remember going to one time over a speeding ticket. I was just 16 years old, and I got this speeding ticket, and I went up to the courthouse, the county courthouse, because I had a certain date I had to be there, and I went up there, and they went through all the things, and he said, well, you're guilty, and give me some little fine, $25 or $30, whatever it was. And so when the court was over, I went outside, and I told the bailiff, I said, I'm going to run home and get this. He said, you ain't running nowhere. He said, you cough up $25 or go to jail. I said, well, I got the money down. He said, you ain't going nowhere. You don't understand what I'm telling you. You're guilty. And you're not leaving this courthouse until this fine is paid. Now, when he says, when he convicts, when the Holy Spirit of God convicts you, that's where you're going to be. You're not going anywhere till the full debt is paid. And the only place you can find it paid is in Christ. But you got to hear the judge speak. Holy Spirit speaks on his behalf. He can convince. And there's another word that appears in yet another translation, and that is the word convince. When the Holy Spirit attends the preaching of the gospel, he convinces his elect of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And this convincing is all accomplished through the truth concerning Jesus Christ and him crucified. Of sin, concerning sin because they don't believe in me. Who he is, why he came, what he did, where he is. He convinces you of sin by your unbelief. What is it in Christ, in all that he's done and accomplished, in his appearance, and all these things, the religious world tried to find and exploit something in him that was sinful. In 33 and a half years, they couldn't find one thing. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, came to him and for 40 days searched and examined, trying to find something to exploit. He found nothing in him. Nothing in him. Because there wasn't no sin in him. Wasn't no sin in him. You can't question his motives. He came and died on a cross. He came and sacrificed himself. He gave himself to humility, to spitting, the slapping of the face. He gave himself to hunger. He gave himself to this ministry on your behalf. You can't find a reason in Christ not to believe. There is no reason in Christ not to believe. Unbelief's all on your part, not on his. He told those Jews that they were of their father, the devil. He said, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? You looked, you tried, you made every effort, you examined. If anything I said or did or manifested was not right, let's hear it. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? Huh? What's your reason? What's your reason? He that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God. Nothing ought to convince us of our sin more than our willful, rebellious, unfounded unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, he's going to convince of righteousness. Once you're convinced of sin, he'll have to convince you of righteousness. Because you're going to say, oh, there's no way I can be saved. Who can be clean that's born of a woman? Ain't that what Job said? He'll convince you of righteousness, that righteousness of his, and he'll convince you of judgment. That is judgment satisfied. Judgment passed. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Father, I pray that you take this lesson, apply it to our hearts, convince us, convict us, reprove us, lead us to Christ. And being led there, let us give you all the thanksgiving and all the glory for Christ's sake. Amen.